Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus to each one of you. It's good to see each one here. Scott, it was interesting, and as you kept talking about the different parts in the body and the different things that happen in your body, and one thing kept going through my mind is we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we don't get any credit for any of that. God made us that way. This morning, my topic is going to be on the church, and it was interesting. Dale had a list of topics that sometimes just can get overlooked, and sometimes we just need to be reminded. And he had handed out two of them and said to Curtis and I, he said, well, here's two topics. He said, the rest are done. He said, y'all can handle these two. And I hadn't even really picked one. And a couple days later, as I was reading and studying, and then I was listening to a podcast, and I was listening to John 2, verse 13 to 17, and I'm going to read that this morning here in a little bit. And I said, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with it. But as the more I looked at it, I was actually how much that and the church actually goes together and what was happening there. And I don't think Jesus is going to come in and throw us out here this morning. And I think as a church, y'all do wonderful, but sometimes we just need to be reminded our purpose for the church and what we're here for. John 2, verse 13 to 17 says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. The disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, hopefully this morning, they handed out a picture of the temple to you. As I was listening and meditating and studying on the temple, there was some pretty interesting facts. Now, this story right here of what happened, what Jesus did, is listed in three of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. There's question whether Jesus may have done it twice. If you look in the record of John, his was early, very early in his ministry. The other two were right at the end of Jesus' ministry. There's no way to know for sure whether John listed it that way or whether it actually happened twice. But as we look at the temple, as we look at the layout of the temple, there were some things that I didn't know about the temple that were very interesting to me. A few facts about the temple. So I'm going to be like Scott this morning. I'm going to give a few facts about the temple. One of the things was the size of the temple. I don't know if you have any idea. So often you think the temple, you know, you kind of just have this picture and you're, you know, how did Jesus get lost at the temple? Some of those things about the temple. And I had it all pulled up for those football fans. And I see Brock back here. So this is for Brock. But the size of the temple would have been roughly 4.3 football fields long and 3.5 football fields wide. Would have covered, this was in the time of Jesus, this is Herod's temple, would have covered roughly between 36 to 40 acres is how big the temple was. There's an interesting fact, or for those of you that know the size of the ark, it would have been 3 arcs long and 12 arcs wide, just kind of to get a picture of how large the temple was. One thing for us to remember with the temple was their place where they would come to meet God. At this point, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They would come to the temple. This is where they would come and worship, find God, hear God speak to them through the priests. If you look at your diagram, you will see on both sides there was a fairly big area, and it said it was the court of the Gentiles. That was for the foreigners, that they were able to come and they were able to meet and worship God as well, along with the Jews. Now, you'll see that there's like a small wall the whole way around out at the edge of that court of the Gentiles. On that wall, it was written and that if they went beyond that wall, anyone that was not a Jew, that was punishable by death. That's if you remember in Acts 21, where Paul almost lost his life because he had taken Trophimus with him into the temple, and they believed that he had taken him past that wall, and he was a Greek, and thus that would have been punishable by death. And that's where the riot, that's what the riot would have begun from, was because of passing that wall that they were not allowed to go past. And yet, the Gentiles were able to come and to worship here in that beggar court. In those courts is where they would have been doing the exchanging. Why did Jesus cast exchangers out? Let's look at, first of all, there's a couple of things that were happening. First of all, as the people traveled from a distance to come and worship here, not always, depends where they were coming from, could they bring their animal along? So they would come and they would purchase an animal for a sacrifice. They would purchase pigeons, they would purchase animals for their sacrifice from these exchangers. Second thing that was happening is a coin with a Roman inscription was not allowed in the temple. Now, each person, each male over 20 years old, was to pay a half a shekel. They were required to pay that once a year in the temple. So when they came, if they had coins that had the Roman inscription on them, they would exchange these coins from these exchangers. And thirdly, if they did bring an animal, each animal had to be checked to make sure it was pure, that it was a good animal. And if it was declined, then they would have to purchase an animal for their sacrifice. So what was happening with these exchangers, the exchangers wasn't the problem, but they were using it for greed, and they had lost the focus of what the temple was for. The temple was for to come to worship God, to come and for the people around them, that for the Gentiles as well, that they would be able to come and see God. Of course, if you can imagine coming to the temple, and the first thing you did, you got there, and you were taken advantage of, how hard it would be to worship. And the second of all, with all the noise and everything happening in the court of Gentiles, it took away the place for them to be able to worship at. So what does this have to do with the church? Let's look at the church and its purpose. And I have four different ones. The first one is outreach. We are called to continue the work of Christ. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. In Matthew 5, verse 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light unto all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. In Matthew 24, some of you may remember this one because Junior just talked about this one just last Sunday. It says, in this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. I found myself a couple times this week as I was going through the week and you look for opportunities to share the love of Christ. And I don't know if you wondered, I thought about this when he shared this last week. And did you ever this is kind of out of the box a little bit, I guess, but as you share God's love with somebody and tell them about the Lord, do you ever wonder, is this the last person? You know, maybe our chance is coming, you know, that we get to be with the Lord, looking forward to being, to spending time in eternity with Him. But we are to share the gospel that others may see Christ. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that ye may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To Israel, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, Isaiah says this, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Also Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. We as a church are called as a light, that others can see Christ and know that there is one God. The second one I have is fellowship, or I have in parentheses also encouragement. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We talk about the times we live in and how it seems like the end is coming, and we need to be even more vigilant to encourage each other to strive on, stand faithful. Hebrews 3:13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. In Colossians 3:16, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And like I said to start, I see a lot of you doing this, encouraging, reaching out to others, and I commend you for it. Keep up the good work. The next one I have is discipleship. Making disciples means discipleship. Discipleship, the definition, the process of helping someone become like Christ. There was a quote that said, a church that does not make disciples has lost its identity. Jesus modeled it as He walked with His disciples. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 11 followed Jesus' example by making disciples in the early church. There was an article that said, five things to keep in mind to get involved in real discipleship. Real discipleship takes time. Real discipleship takes effort. Real discipleship can be dirty. Real discipleship can be painful. Real discipleship is rewarding. Matthew 28, Jesus said unto them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Several years ago, there was a disaster that struck in the house of a mother and her son. And there was a group that came to serve in that neighborhood. And while they didn't generally work on this type of houses, they felt that God was calling them to go and help on this house. And so they agreed to help. And As they talked to the mother and her son, this son was involved in drugs, and he insisted he couldn't believe that someone would just come in and do something like that without there being an ulterior motive. He said, nobody does anything for nothing. The next day when they started on their house, he was right there to work along beside them. Still suspicious, but he was right there working with them. By the second day of working with them, he said this, I don't know what it is about y'all, but it's different, and whatever you have, I want it. For people to be able to come in, unbelievers should be able to come in and worship and work along beside and be encouraged and be pointed to Christ. They may not experience the fullness of God's goodness, and yet by being beside you and me, they experience the goodness of God, and they want to experience the fullness of God. The next one I had was worship. And this one, you know that worship is what it is about. And I spent a long time, and I went to bed last night. It wasn't coming. I had looked at a lot of scriptures about worship. And then I guess I was kind of looking for, I guess, a verse or something that said we're supposed to worship. And I guess as I woke up this morning and I was thinking about it, in John 4:23, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And Jesus said, the hour is coming and is now here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. In Leviticus 3:5, and that's talking about when they would offer up their sacrifices, and in 3:5 is said about them offering up the sacrifice, and it says it is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says, Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, or is a pleasing aroma to God. As I was thinking about worship, God wants a heart of worship, a heart of thanksgiving from us. I thought of a child. You could tell a child to say thank you, and they'll say thank you, but that heartfelt thankfulness is much more meaningful. God is looking for heartfelt thanks. Psalm 96 says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. As you look at the words, entering through his gates, would have been referring back to the tabernacle. As they entered into the gates, it was entering in to a place where they could worship and meet God. Revelation 15, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. As we meditate on what God has done and continues to do for us, let us thank him, and let our thanksgiving be shown to him for his goodness to us. Now, as we look back at the temple and we look at the church, was the temple bad? Were the sacrifices? God had actually instructed them on how to make the temple. He instructed them how to come to him. But what happened is they began to focus on self, and self got in the way. They became greedy. Do you lose focus? Do we begin to focus on ourselves, or is our focus on Christ? Is our focus on God, his goodness, and how we can share it with others? There was an article I was looking for, and I had seen it a while back, and I still haven't seen it, but it made the comment in this article. It said that everything in, and it was talking about the American life today, but it said everything in America is centered around self. And it listed a number of different things, but the one that kind of caught my attention and stuck with me, it said even down to the to giving our lives to Christ. So the preacher will preach, you know, to repent that you don't go to hell. And once again, it was focused around self. And it just kind of stuck out to me. I asked myself the question, if afterlife was out of the question, if there was no afterlife, how would I live my life today? Because God is worthy to be served, even if there wasn't. Is it about self, or is it about God, his goodness, and his love to us? In the temple, instead of seeing God and his goodness, they began to focus on themselves. So when the Gentiles, the world would come in, what would they see? They would see hate. They would see greed instead of God. What do people see in you, in me? Do they see God, the goodness of God, or do they see me? Satan would have us to take our eyes off of Jesus and focus on ourselves. So today, I encourage you, keep on sharing the good news. Keep on showing Christ's love to the people around us. You've done a good job. Keep it up. And I'm going to leave with one verse this morning, two verses this morning, John 13, 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another, just as I have loved you. Ye also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So this week, as you go about your week, show that love to the people you come in contact with. Brian, do you have a song? 627. All right. 627 in the Faith and Praise. If you'll stand. All right, let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your love. Father, we are wonderfully made, as we heard this morning. And Father, you know all about us. And this week, as we go about our week, Father, we pray that you would bring those opportunities into our path that we could share your love with someone that we come in contact with. And as we make those contacts, Father, that they would be able to see you, that you're a God and that you're a good God, and that they would desire to have a relationship with you. So, Father, I pray for each one here today as they go from here, that you would bless them and bless their week. Thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.